Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Danny. It is a privilege to be here with you today, and I have my lovely wife with me. She was able to, abandon her post, but she was able to get coverage for the things that she's doing at Kiske. We're now at Kiske Valley Assembly of God, which is in Leechburg, with Pastor Todd Pugh and his wife, and we're blessed by God to be there. We're enjoying our time and enjoying retirement, but also we didn't stop serving. You know, we're still working. In fact, I'm the sound room guy there. So, it is a privilege to be with you guys here. When I first spoke here in October of 2023, I began to share teaching that the Lord gave me over 20 years ago. Man, I'm such a crybaby. It's just... And there's a girl that's known me for a while, yeah. So at any rate, God gave me this teaching over 20 years ago, and it's become the core of my walk with the Lord over the years, and I believe it really is the essence of Christianity. As I shared with you then, this series of messages was birthed out of a single passage of Scripture as I was seeking the Lord for direction for where I should go. At that season of my life in ministry, I didn't intentionally plan out series. I wasn't a mapper and a scheduler, and I was trusting God to lead and guide and direct, and He was faithful. And as I was praying one time, I said, Lord, where would you have me to go this week? And He dropped this verse into my heart, Romans 8:14, which says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. And when He dropped it in my heart, I got giddy. I was excited. I thought, Lord, this is going to be a good message. I can't wait to what you're going to show me, how you're going to speak this into our hearts and lives. And I got all excited, and I began to develop and to work and to study and prepare. And as time went by, it grew into more and more. Pastor Danny, I know you've never had that happen to you, where one passage of Scripture grows into more and more messages. And I remember I was about two or three, maybe four passages or studies into it, and I felt like the Lord said, you'll use this again. Well, little did I know that all these years later, I'd be sharing it here at Bethel. I've had the privilege of sharing it in several other churches, and God also opened the door for me to go to Africa 2 years in a row and to take this series with me. And I believe that it is a vital series of considerations for us to look at. Now, the most important question that we as Christians need to have answered is, what is the Lord's will for us? Corporately, yes. But individually, God, what is your will for me? And that changes from season to season. Oh, God knew what his will would be for me right now. I didn't know 10 years ago. I didn't know 2 years ago that I, well, 2 years ago I did. 5 years ago, I didn't know I'd be retired from the church in McKees Rocks. But we need to discover what God's will is for us. And no one can truly discover that for you except you, in your intimate personal relationship with the God who saved you. And I believe the answer to this question can be found not through some simplistic formula. It's not A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. That's how easy following Jesus can be. That's not what this is about. But we can discover God's will for our lives as we apply the teachings of His Word and we develop our living relationship with this living God. And I believe the teachings that are outlined in this series that I'm sharing with you help you to discover what is God's will for my life. We started by seeing that Romans 8:1 through 4 tells us that we discover God's will by following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, Steph, I'm so grateful for your worship time this morning. It really said some of the things that I say in this series about yielding our lives to Him. As we learn to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we can discover God's will for our lives. Now, in that message, When I first preached here, we concluded that we who are in Christ have been freed from the control of our fallen nature, our flesh. Our flesh can't make us do anything. Jesus has set us free from it, and we can stand against it. Romans 8:12 tells us, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live in accord with the flesh." Galatians 2:20 tells us, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And Paul is writing these words, but we too can stand and declare what Paul says. The flesh has no dominion over me. God has set us free from the law of sin and death. John chapter 8, verse 36 says, "If the Son sets you free, you really will be free." There's nothing like freedom in Jesus. Nothing like freedom in Jesus. We who have received Jesus as Savior and Lord now have the opportunity to live under the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," are you in Christ today? "Then you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the second part says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of armies." In Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, it says, "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In May of last year, we discussed the believer's choice in the second part of this series, where Romans 8:13 tells us that the believer who lives in accord with the flesh will die spiritually and potentially even prematurely physically as a direct result of our rebellion against God. The alternative to living in accord with the flesh for those who have given their lives to Christ is to live by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of our flesh. This is not a one-time choice. You don't come to an altar, pray a cute little prayer, and go on with life and think the freedom has come. It's over. It's an ongoing choice. Ongoing choice. Day by day, sometimes moment by moment, choosing to be led by the Spirit instead of yielding to our flesh. But it's a lifestyle of putting the flesh to death through dependence upon the Holy Spirit's guidance and empowerment. And he will do both of those things. He will empower us and he will guide us. We concluded by seeing that such a life led by the Holy Spirit yields three amazing benefits. First of all, and most valuable of all, is true spiritual life, which is an intimate personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. I love the two lines in that one song about tear down my religion. Tear it apart. Get rid of it. All of the things that we construct and we try to put God into those boxes, he will not be confined to a box. He is Almighty God. But we don't have to adhere to some strict, "Oh, you cross the line, it's over." We can walk in faith with Jesus. Secondly, we receive an abundant life of love, joy, peace, and hope this side of eternity. Christianity is not boring. It's not dull, and it's not depressing if you really come to know Jesus. Religion can be boring, dull, and depressing, but not Jesus. Finally, we receive this eternal life, which is an assurance that the life which begins now continues beyond this earthly life for all eternity. Now, as we move forward in this series, in its simplest definition, it all really boils down to a concept that some of us learned in a childhood game. Did anybody ever play Follow the Leader as a child? Okay, I know it's an old game. I'm an old guy. Bear with me. Follow the Leader was simply, we would pick this guy up front here and say, "Okay, you're the leader, and we're going to follow you, and whatever you do, we will do that thing." And if depending on how creative the leader was, sometimes it was a boring walk around a room. Other times they did stuff that was daring to do. God may call us to do daring stuff, but he'll help us to see what he would have us to do. And this whole concept of being led by the Spirit really boils down to learning to follow him. Father, I thank you for this wonderful time in your presence today. I thank you for the anointing of your Spirit on this service from beginning to end. And God, I pray that you would help us to embrace these things that we're going to look at this morning. Help me, Father, to effectively communicate the truth of your word and to express the things that you've helped me to understand in my own life. Have your way. Continue to have your way today. And we'll thank you as you do it in Jesus' name. So again, the base text is Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. Now, keeping in mind that Paul is specifically addressing Christians here, note that in the second word of that verse, the word is all. That applies to all Christians. If you are a Christian, this applies to you without exception and without excuse. If you're not yet a Christian, today is your opportunity. God loves you, and he wants you to know the freedom and the joy and the peace that comes from living with him. That simple little word, all, tells us that what Paul says here applies to everyone referred to in the passage. Context is so critical when we look at Scripture. And in this passage, if we meet the requirements, it says, if we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are his sons and daughters. Now, I'm not saying that we earn sonship by following, being led by the Spirit. That's not it. That is a gift from God. We are born again as his sons and daughters when we yield our lives to Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is, by being led by the Spirit, we reveal or prove our sonship to those around us, to fellow believers, to our neighbors that ain't never seen nobody behave like that before. Why are you so different? Well, because Jesus is Lord of my life. And he's leading and guiding and directing my steps. On the other hand, if we refuse, not fail, but refuse to be led by the Spirit as believers in Jesus Christ, we then reveal that we are not truly his sons. Oh, you're being judgmental, Pastor. No, I'm telling you what the Scriptures teach. Let me help you with a definition here. There is a distinction between failure and refusal. Failure is trying and not succeeding. At least you tried. If we're trying to be led by the Spirit, if we're trying to serve God, he will help us and he will meet us in the midst of that. And even when we fall flat on our face, he helps us up, brushes us off, reminds us we're washed in his blood, and helps us to keep going. Failure is trying and not succeeding. Refusing, on the other hand, is seeing what needs to be done and choosing not to do it. And if we as Christians see what God is calling us to and how he's directing our lives, and we say, nope, we're in a dangerous spot. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, Jesus said, he will tell many on judgment day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I've often said that, you know, when we get to glory, we're going to look around, we're going to say, where's so-and-so? And we might say, what are they doing here? Because in our earthly assessment of people, sometimes we don't see what God sees. The law was not given to show us how to live righteously, but to prove that we cannot do so in our fallen state. We need Jesus. Why don't you say that with me? We need Jesus. We need him. We can't do this without him. And he sent us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live this life. And if we will yield to him and learn to follow him, he will help us to represent God well in this world. The good news is, as Christians, we can rely on the Holy Spirit to lead and empower us if we simply participate in the process and learn to follow him. Now, there are a lot of different ways that people claim, a lot of different opinions about what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. Many of them are incorrect. First of all, some think an intellectual grasp of Scripture results in being led by the Spirit. This sounds good, but that's not necessarily the case. While the Holy Spirit will never lead us in opposition to the Scripture, an intellectual grasp of Scripture does not necessarily mean that one is led by the Spirit. You can have it all in your head, but if it doesn't make the 18-inch trip to your heart, you're in trouble. There are scholarly theologians whose lives reveal they truly know what it means to be led by the Spirit. When I was in Bible college, there was one of my favorite teachers was Brother Elliot. I don't even remember his first name. At that point, he was an old guy. Of course, at this point in time, he was probably about 10 years younger than where I am right now. But Brother Elliot taught, one of the classes that I took from him was church history. But before every class, how many know history can be boring sometimes? But before every class, not to everybody, but, you know, before every class, Brother Elliot took some time to do what Steph did today. And he took some time for us to enter into worship, and he opened the doors for the Spirit of God to move. And some of my most accurate and effective encounters with the gifts of the Spirit occurred in Brother Elliot's class. Now, he was a pastor with many years of experience, but he was also a scholar and an excellent teacher. I also met a woman probably, you know, when you say 5 years ago now, you better recalculate. It's been 40. I'm just saying. But Dr. Carolyn Tennant, I met her a number of years ago. Some of you know her. I went to a seminar that she conducted when I was involved with the Urban Bible Training Center. She conducted a seminar up at North Central. And what a brilliant woman. What a brilliant woman of God. But she also ministered to me at an altar during that conference in life-changing ways. As she was led by the Spirit of God. And she spoke prophetically to my heart and to my mind. So an intellectual grasp of Scriptures doesn't necessarily mean someone is led by the Spirit. But it doesn't exclude them from being led by the Spirit either. On the other hand, some who have an intellectual grasp of Scriptures live so contradictory to the Word of God that it's plain that they wouldn't know direction from the Spirit of God if it hit them in the face. At the other end of the spectrum are brand new converts who have little or no knowledge of the written Word, yet have been used mightily of God as they've yielded to him. One of my favorite stories to tell in this context, unfortunately, I don't think this young man is serving Jesus right now, but at the time, he and his wife had come to the church. His name was Vince, and he surrendered his life to Christ. There was a dramatic transformation in this guy. I mean, he was truly a new creature, and it was evident. But one of the things that I learned from his wife was that he couldn't read. Now, I don't know if he was absolutely illiterate, could not read physically, or if he just didn't read well. But what I do know is he started reading the Bible. But not just reading it, he grasped it in deep ways that more mature Christians weren't getting. And he was saved maybe about 6 months or so, and he came to me one day, and he said, you know, Pastor, he says, these two guys came to my door and want to talk to me about the Bible. And the hair on the back of my neck stood up. because I knew it was Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to go get these guys and mess with my sheep. But then he said, you know, he said, Pastor, I was friendly to them. He says, I invited him in, and we sat down at the table, and we talked a little bit, and, you know, I gave them something to drink, and we had a conversation. He says, and I tried to listen. But there came a point in time where what they were saying just wasn't right. He says, and so I said to them, you know, guys, I hear what you're saying here, but the Bible talks about people like you. It says that you should have a millstone put around your neck, and you should be thrown into the deepest part of the sea. And I began to feel bad for the JWs. As the weeks went by, if you've ever dealt with Jehovah's Witness, if you refute the original team, they send more experienced elders, and it went on and on and on for weeks, I think even months, but eventually where they were just calling him on the phone because they wouldn't come into his home anymore, and then they simply stopped calling him. This was a young man who had just come to Christ, but knew Jesus and loved Jesus and was being transformed by him and had the Word of God ingrained in him. So first of all, there may be people with an intellectual grasp of Scripture that don't really know what it means to be led by the Spirit. Secondly, there are those who believe either as directly stated or as evidenced by the choices in their lives that God will lead them. These people believe that God will lead them without focusing on His Word at all. Not true. While an intellectual grasp of Scripture does not define being led by the Spirit, that does not negate the need for diligent study of the Word of God. The leading of the Holy Spirit will never contradict the written Word of God. And how can we know the written Word of God unless we are in it, digesting it, and studying it? So we must become familiar with the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells his protege, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. There was a young pastor in training in McKees Rocks. I've had the privilege of helping some guys move forward in their walk with the Lord, and some kept on the right track and some took the wrong exit, but that's not on me. This young man was a pastor in training. He wasn't fond of reading and studying. I mean, I'm not a reader. I hope that doesn't disturb you. I'm not a reader, never really have been. I've read some things over the years. I've always been in the Word since I got saved. But he wasn't fond of reading and studying. But one time when he was preaching, because I was grooming him to be a pastor, and he was preaching one time, and he said that everybody should have to prepare a sermon so that they can discover how God teaches the one who is preparing in the preparation. That was a profound statement, but you don't need to be preparing to preach or to teach for God to teach you as you study His Word. He will do that without an agenda to prepare to speak to somebody else. So first of all, an intellectual grasp of Scripture does not equate with being led by the Spirit. Secondly, that doesn't mean we can ignore the Scriptures and just be led by the Spirit. I've met some people that claim to be led by the Spirit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit, I'm just saying. Thirdly, being led by the Spirit can never be used as an excuse for insisting on our own way. This is a destructive behavior in the church sometimes. Well, God told me, brother. You better check for yourself. Check that book first, but check this too. Our own way is typically in direct opposition to being led by the Spirit. In fact, I would submit to you, if you believe that the Lord is calling you to do something that's outside of your comfort zone, and you feel like he's been confirming it, and maybe even your pastor has encouraged you to do it, guess what? It's probably God, if it's the opposite of what you're comfortable with, because he likes to change us and shape us and mold us. In his paraphrase of Galatians 5:19, in his excellent work, The Message, Eugene Peterson uses the phrase, trying to get your own way all of the time as a definition of living in accord with the flesh. Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? That hurts. If we're trying to get our own way all of the time and claiming that it's God, we don't understand. Because God will insist that you do something that is not your own way sometimes. As we are led by the Spirit, we will be found putting our wants and needs beneath those of others. We will find ourselves in a situation where we really want to do this thing, but to do what God called us to do, that's got to get pushed aside, and we got to do this thing instead. It's not always pleasant. It's not always easy. It's always beneficial, though. Learning to be led by the Spirit of God as he calls us to set aside our own wishes, our own plans, our own desires. The outcome far outweighs what we thought we would have gotten. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. Some of you knew my brother Tom. He came here for a while. And in recent years, he was involved in a Christian motorcycle group called The Disciples. And I didn't get it. You know, I used to ride a motorcycle, almost killed myself on one, but, you know, I didn't get the whole lifestyle thing, but he was deeply immersed in it. And he came and visited us last year, and we talked, and I came to understand a little bit more the value of that group, because they're trying to reach people in that culture. But they have a very strict, very strong discipleship process that they take people through. Not my cup of tea, but Tom was benefiting from it. And he told me a story about how one of the things that the Disciples motorcycle group teaches is the importance of service in the body of Christ. And so one of the things that they do is if you're trying to become a full member and you're what they call a prospect, then if there's an event, you are required to serve those who are already full members. So if you were patched, is what they call it, then you sit and enjoy while the new guys that are trying to get in serve. Well, Tom was at a dinner where they were all sitting around eating. He was a full patch, so he should have been being served. And when it was time to clean up, he got up and started cleaning tables and putting stuff away. And some of the prospects came and said, no, no, Tom, you sit down. You're not supposed to do that. He said, no, no, you need to sit and benefit from these guys. I'll take care of this. I was never so proud of my brother as when he told me that story. Because he's learned. It's about serving. It's not about having your own way. Fourthly, being led by the Spirit does not strip away your ability to exercise your own intellect or free will. God gave you a free will, and he will never take it away from you. But we've got to choose to yield that free will to him on an ongoing basis. We don't become a robot or a zombie influenced or possessed by some mysterious force. Some may point to the example of Ezekiel in the Old Testament or Philip in the New Testament, who both found themselves somewhere without clear recollection of how they got there, and say, well, that's the way God works. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 3, Ezekiel says, the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the courtyard of the north gate in the inner courtyard. In Acts chapter 8, verses 39 and 40, it says, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him. But the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, and Philip found himself in Azotus. How'd I get here? These are unique stories in the Scripture. And we have to begin by recognizing that both of these men had intentionally and willingly chosen to yield themselves to the Lord's guidance and control earlier in their lives. And they were simply endeavoring to do that. And God was using them. The other thing we need to observe here is this is an example of what is referred to a narrative passage. There are two kinds of passages of Scripture. Well, there's more than just two, but these two specific that I'm talking about that kind of are on opposite ends of the spectrum are narrative passages which simply recount what took place when it took place. It doesn't mean you'll experience it or anybody else will experience. Those are what we refer to as normative passages of Scripture. You must be born again. That's a normative passage. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That is a normative passage. Anybody who does those things is saved. There's no guarantee that God's going to snatch you up and drop you somewhere, or he's going to force you to do something against. He won't force you to do anything against your will. Being led by the Spirit, and this is a definition for you. This is really, all of the other things, there are pros and cons. But being led by the Spirit is willing cooperation between a man or woman of God and the very real, very alive person of the Spirit of God. It's a day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision, sometimes breath by breath. Other times, God will lead you in a direction and you'll go. And there won't be any big, great revelation between here and there. And you'll find yourself over there and he'll give you a fresh redirection. But it's a willing cooperation. We have got to cooperate. God won't force us to do anything. But if we say, yes, Lord, he will use you in ways you never thought you could be used. If you'll just say yes, Lord, on an ongoing basis. The Holy Spirit, and this is a critical point as well, the Holy Spirit is not some mystical, impersonal force. He is the third person of the Trinity. He's God. He's not a thing. He's not an it. He's a person. He's God himself. And Jesus said, I will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will come and he will help you and he will empower you. Cooperative effort can mean hearing from God first and then moving and doing and speaking. When in 2022, I was working for the Pittsburgh Water and Sewer Authority full-time. And I was also still pastoring the church in McKees Rocks. I'd done that for about 9 years at that point. And at age 63, it had gotten more and more challenging to do both. And so the plan was that I would retire from PWSA in March of 2023 and return to full-time work at McKees Rocks and lead the church forward with God's help and hopefully retool it, revamp it, and accomplish what God set out to do there. Well, in August of 22, we had suspended Bible studies just to give a little break for people. Actually, my wife encouraged me to suspend it because she saw I was exhausted. I really was. I was just exhausted. So we were sitting down one night, and she said, you know, Jim, she says, I'm really feeling like maybe it's time for us to retire from the church too. And I said, you know, honey, what you didn't know was I've been kind of feeling the same way and praying along those lines. And the things I was thinking was maybe I would call Pastor Jeff Leek from Allison Park, since he has such a great network, or maybe Pastor Wayne Jackson, who was the presbyter at the time. And well, we went to bed that night, and we agreed to pray. And as we prayed that night, we prayed, Lord, if there's a young person that you'd raise up with a passion and a burden for the community to come in here, if this is your direction, please do that. That afternoon, Jeff Leek called me. First time in over 30 years. There was a young man that had moved in 3 or 4 blocks from our building. He had pastored in Philadelphia, had moved to Pittsburgh to be closer to family. He had been working with Pastor Jeff at his Northside campus for a couple of years, and just that week had told Jeff that he felt like it was time to start a church in McKees Rocks. And there's a lot of details behind it, but the following March, my final act as the pastor of McKees Rocks Assembly of God was to take the vote, first of all. Pastor Doug Black was elected unanimously, and then I charged the congregation not to leave him high and dry, but at least stick around for a year. Give him some time. God made that clear. I didn't know we were going to retire, but God said retire. Next thing we know, we're living in Gilpin Township. Never even knew there was such a place. Now, I wouldn't live anywhere else. So cooperative effort can mean hearing from God first and then moving or doing, and that's an example of that. Yet cooperative effort also brings us to a point of walking by faith in Him and His leading, then looking back and discovering He has been directing our steps all along the way as we followed Him. Pastor Danny, isn't that a marvelous thing? God, this is the direction you sent me. Okay, here we go. Where are you? Hello, God, are you listening? I'm going where you sent me. I'm not seeing anything. And all of a sudden you look back and say, wow. God, what you did. Being led by the Spirit. Sometimes it's evident on the front end. Sometimes as we walk by faith, He makes it clear that we've done that. When we are truly being led by the Spirit, our thoughts, words, and actions are guided by Him. Yet we must still choose to follow. As one author writes, the fact that He prompts and enables us to put to death the deeds of the flesh prove Him to be the Spirit of God, because the devil and our own sinful nature want our flesh to thrive, not to die. Only the Spirit of God will stir us to put our flesh to death. Another author states, He leads us by opening our eyes to recognize sin and its hurtfulness, and by giving us the moral strength to conquer it, by revealing the will of God and its excellence, and by giving us the power to do it. And another writer states, in spirit, see, I said earlier I'm not a reader. Obviously, I've read some. But another writer states, in spiritual things, we are as little children who, on account of their weakness, have need to be led by the hand that they may not fall. It is necessary, then, that believers be led by the Spirit of God. When you have a baby, you expect they'll walk. But you don't take a 6-month-old or a 1-year-old, stand them up, push them into behind, say, walk! There'll be a trip to the ER and a question by the police if you're not careful. That's not the way it happens. You take a small child and you hold him with 2 hands and you walk awkwardly, setting aside your own preference for walking, helping them to waddle along until they get to a point where all they need is 1 hand to kind of help and guide them. And then they get to the point where they're ready to run off on their own, so you cling to that hand, lest they run off where you don't want them to. But sooner or later, as difficult as it sometimes is for parents, we got to let go of the hand and let the child learn to walk on his own, her own. That's the way it is with the leading of the Spirit. God will teach us. And he will help us to go forward in him. And if we decide to turn left or right, we have a voice that will call from behind us, this is the way, walk in it. In spiritual things, we're as little children. Being led by the Spirit is something we should expect to occur in everyday life. We had a marvelous time in worship this morning. Pastor Danny, I'm so excited about what God's going to do here. I'm excited. He brought Pastor Danny here. And Heather, yeah, don't want to leave you out. Without you, he's not complete. Excuse me. A smart man recognizes that. Being led by the Spirit is something we should expect in everyday life, not just in the worship service, not just when we gather as a body in this room. This isn't the church. It's a building. You're the church. And as we live this life, we can expect God to lead and guide our steps. An excellent observation was made by Mark Batterson that in spiritual life, the dependency factor is reversed from natural life. This was so insightful to me. See, in natural life, we grow from dependence to independence. I talked a moment ago about a small baby. If a baby is born and neglected and left unattended to by its parents, it will die. It is completely 100% dependent on adults around it to do the right thing, to help it to grow and to mature and come to the point where they can walk away from their parents and say, if they want. We grow from total dependence to independence. In spiritual life, however, we need to grow from independence, dare I say rebellion, as sinners in rebellion against God, doing our own thing, to a place of total dependence upon him and doing his will rather than our own. Well, I want to do it my way. We all make choices. But I could tell you this. Doing it his way is so much better than doing it my way or your way. As one of these authors states, the manner in which the Spirit leads believers is not by violence against their inclination, but by bending and changing their will in a manner consistent with his nature. God, the Holy Spirit, treats us as the individuals we are. A moment ago, I talked about how God may call you to do something that's completely contradictory to who you are as a person. But he's not going to do that right out of the gate. He's going to help you to learn to follow him. And he's going to help you to understand how valuable and beneficial it is to be led by him, so that the time will come where he will call you to do something contrary to what you're accustomed to or what you're comfortable with. And then you will step out and you'll enjoy even greater depths of joy and fellowship with God. His singular purpose, the Spirit's singular purpose, is in line with God the Father's singular purpose, because they're one. It's to conform us all to the image of Jesus Christ. But he will use an endless multitude of methodologies, as numerous and diverse as the people he's dealing with. Being a Christian is a matter of follow the leader. And while God gives us earthly leaders to follow, all of us must learn to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit if we are truly to represent him as sons and daughters of God. It's not an intellectual grasp. It doesn't ignore the written word. It's not about what we feel. It's about yielding to his work in our lives. Prayer team, if you would come, please. I mentioned this earlier. If you don't know Jesus Christ, thank you. I'm sorry. I should have mentioned you as well. She knows the drill. If you're here today And all of this sounds completely foreign to you. And maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You don't even understand what that is. There are people that will join you here at the altar, and they will help you to understand what that is. And if you're not pleased with where your life is and you're looking for something new, Jesus can bring that to you. It's called a new life in Christ. But if you're here today and you know Jesus, do you have a desire to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and are just now hearing about it? Maybe you've heard about it before, but now you desire to be led by the Spirit of God. These folks will pray with you as well. That God will help you to discover the depth of what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. Maybe you've been striving to follow the leading of the Spirit of God, yet this morning you desire to do so more effectively. Let's all stand together. It's always easier to move when you're standing. And besides, you've been sitting a while as the preacher droned on. Father, I thank you for this opportunity today. I thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. And as we take these closing moments of worship and we come and bow before you, either in our seats or at the altar, Lord, have your way in us. More today than yesterday, and more tomorrow than today. May we be found led by your Spirit. We'll thank you as you do it, in Jesus' name.
So they're here to pray for you. So if you need the Lord's help to come into your life and enable you to be led by the Spirit and walk in that, these guys are here, would love to pray with you. If not, let's continue in an attitude of worship. So again, the Holy Spirit at times will, as Pastor Jim indicated, will take you outside of the things that you're comfortable with, things that you want to do. And I don't think it's on accident that in that Romans 8 chapter, a statement that Paul includes is this: he works all things together for the good of those who love him. So that means the good and the bad. You know, that means when you did well and when you messed things up. Those who are living in the Spirit of God and following the Spirit of God, everything that happens, our mistakes and failures, what does the proverb say? A righteous man falls 7 times and yet keeps getting back up. Okay, so all of us fail, though that's not our hope, that's not our intention. We all fail, but it's the getting back up and keep moving forward and know that if your life's a mess or if you have issues or everything's great, he works all things together for the good of those who love him. Amen? Pastor Jim, thank you for sharing. What a wonderful word. Is today. And again, Steph and your team, thank you so much for leading us this morning. Each one's a gift, right? Each one of us in this room is a gift by God. People are gifts by God. And as we move forward this week and next week, as we wrap up learning how to reach this neighborhood and doing that mission, Paul told Timothy to fan in the flame the gift that is within him. And so you can't just listen to a sermon. You can't just study the word only. We have to consistently yield to what the Spirit's doing and walk in step with that. So will you join me in one more word of prayer? Lord, we thank you so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Same letter, Lord, Romans 5. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to walk in that freedom and liberty when the enemy tells us to quit and give up because either we gave in to some temptation or because we failed in some way in your will and in the mission and those kind of things. Help us to remember that your grace is sufficient for us. It's always enough. And help us to rise to the occasion and be everything that you've called us to be. We don't want, Lord, just to be forgiven. We don't want to just experience your grace and your mercy. We want to experience the transforming power of the work of the Spirit in our lives. And we want to experience becoming what you've called us to be. You told us that we are the salt and light of this world. And so help us to become every bit of that, the ambassadors that you've called us to be in Christ. We ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Again, thank you so much for being here today. If you're not aware, there's food in the back room. You're welcome to join us to eat. But may God bless you. See you next Sunday.